Amen. All right. Turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. When you find that, stand with me. We'll read our text, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I almost announced it last Sunday that we're going to be talking about money for the next several weeks, but I felt like if I said that, then perhaps some of you wouldn't have showed up today. But I'll go ahead and say it now. We're going to be going through all the rest of chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, and if you want to go ahead and read ahead, here's what he's talking about. He's talking about money, like for the whole rest of it, you know. And so the timing is just right, and so the lessons are just what I needed, and I believe us as a church, just what we need in this time, okay? So look at verse number 13 and 14 for our text today. And this will be what we'll be talking about. In fact, let's back up to verse 9 and we'll come all the way to the verse 14. We'll just get a head start. It says, "Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase is This is also vanity." Let's remember, we talk about this, but let's remember this is somebody who's fallen in love with money. It doesn't mean that there's a problem in somebody's heart because they have a savings or they have some wealth, or even that they're working hard to potentially build wealth or to grow in wealth. That's not the issue. The issue is that he has fallen in love with his money. That's the issue. Now look at verse 11. "When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep." Now our text. "There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt." Did you note that phrase? Or just note those two words, riches kept. Verse 14. "But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand." Father, one more time we ask your blessing on the message. Guide us in your path, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Before we specifically start talking about money, let me say that there are some things that relate to what we're talking about today. For example, our title this morning is Give While You Can. And that concept of doing things while you can relates to a lot of things in our life. First of all, it relates to how we raise our children. If you think about it, you have been given a chance as a parent, those of us that are parents with children, to raise them, to invest in them, and to lead them. And a good biblical word, I love this word, to train them. Have you ever heard that verse in, I think, 22:6, where it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go"? And doesn't always mean that our children make wise choices, but it does mean if we train them in the way they should go, that they have to walk over what they were taught to get to where they're going if they're going the wrong way. And so we train them, we teach them. The idea of training is like aiming a bow. That reference is commonly used that way in scriptures, where you train your arrow, your bow, and the idea is you're pointing it in a particular direction. So that when you release the arrow, the arrow goes where you pointed it, or it goes where you trained it. The children are the arrows, and we have been given the opportunity as parents, moms and dads, to train them. Not just opportunity, but responsibility. But here's the note. Here's why I'm talking about this. Because there's an expiration date. There's a time when the time is done. And we will not have the same kind of influence that we had. Can we turn this down just a little bit, Brother Manny? Thank you. We'll not have the same kind of influence that we had when they were in our homes than when they are out on their own and doing what they do. And so we have an opportunity, and every day is one step closer to us not having that same opportunity. By the way, can I say that there's a lot of grandparents in the room this morning that you have been given an opportunity as a grandma and a grandpa to be an example to your grandchildren. And just like with the raising of your children, being an example to your grandchildren, that is an opportunity that you won't have for forever. And so there's an expiration date. That is true in raising and guiding our children, the next generation, but it is also true, and especially what Solomon is referencing as it relates to our money. Our money has an expiration date. And even if you are storing it up, even if you are building wealth and growing your savings account, there will be a day when you'll have to let it go. Amen. There'll be a day when you'll have to leave it behind. Solomon indicated a wrong spirit in somebody. He made this observation about somebody and their money, that they love their money and they forgot that their money has an expiration date. And so because of that, that love connected to what they felt their money could give them, they began to hoard it. And that's the idea of verse number 13, somebody who's hoarding their money and they love their money. So look at verse 13. It says, there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, and then he said, riches kept. And you can just circle that. Riches kept. The implication is riches kept when they shouldn't have been kept. Because there's a time to save. Let's consider the ant. We were encouraged by Solomon in Proverbs to go to the ant, thou sluggard, who works when he can work and he stores to provide whenever he's not able to work. So there is wisdom in working hard. There's wisdom in having a savings account. There's wisdom in having a retirement. There's wisdom in having the ability, even surplus, to be a blessing. So we're not talking about saving or having surplus or building wealth or having a retirement. We're talking about somebody who kept their riches when they shouldn't have. And what happened for this person, the observation that Solomon made is that it hurt them. He says that he saw, verse 13, a sore evil. That phrase, sore evil, means a grievous misfortune, literally a sickening disaster. He saw someone who committed themselves to accumulating this money and worked hard to treasure it up. The problem was is they chose to hoard the wealth, keeping riches for themselves, and it led them to their own hurt, to their own demise, if you will. Selfishly hoarding, becoming greedy and stingy. That's what he's talking about, Solomon here. How does somebody who does that hurt themselves? You know, I think I was talking to a teenage girl one time and trying to help her to see the foolishness of the path she was on. And this was years ago. And I remember while we were discussing the friends that she had and the path that she was choosing and the parties she was going to and the connections that she was making. They had just moved to our town, just became part of our church. And she initially had this desire to be what God wanted her to be, like a softness, like a sweet spirit. And it didn't take long in the school for her to make the kind of connections that changed that spirit. And as we're sitting with each other and I'm beginning to tell her the changes that I'd seen in her and the path that I saw her getting on and warning her about it, she made a comment that has stuck with me all the way till now. And she said, you know, it's so easy for somebody who's in the middle of it to be blind to where they are. Whereas somebody on the outside who loves people who are in the middle of it, they can make observations about people who are in it can't make. It's like whenever you're driving and you're wanting to get over to the next lane, but you have a blind spot and your mirrors don't show you that blind spot. That's how life can be sometimes. But the problem is we have a lot more blind spots than we think we do. And what we need is somebody who's willing to tell us sometimes what we need to hear, but not always what we want to hear. Why? So we can avoid some of the choices that we're in the process of getting to making, so that we can avoid the consequences of those choices in our life. And so we're talking, and I'm referencing the decisions that she's making, the path she's on, the friends that she has. And she made that comment, and yet even making the observation that she had blind spots that I was showing her, still was unwilling to make changes necessary. Continued down the path, continued to seek the associations that she shouldn't have been making, and she didn't even graduate high school. She got expecting with a child, certainly out of church, and so then there was this path that she chose, and it pole vaulted her a direction in life now she couldn't get away from. Not that God can't do great things in her and through her, even because of the consequences of the choices she made. But she didn't have to do that. Why? Because she had somebody that was warning her about where she was going. I didn't know that that is exactly what she would do, but I was warning her about the path that she was on, that in the end what she was wanting, what she was doing wasn't going to lead her to what she was wanting or what she was thinking it would lead her to. And so money has a way of blinding people. Our wealth has a way of blinding us to our own spirit, to our own attitude about our money, to not only our feelings about our money and our attitude about our money, but how it affects our life in general. Listen to this. There's an article that was written, and the title of the article was this: What Wealth Does to Your Soul. And I'll just read a couple of comments. The study was done on people who had lots of money. Acquiring wealth tends to make people selfish, unhappy, and dishonest. Now, it doesn't say like always, but it says tends to do that. The article indicates that richer people are more likely to cut people off in traffic. That's a strange observation. There's a couple more strange observations about this. They're more likely not to give pedestrians the right of way. So next time you're trying to get over or walk across and somebody's like, you're like, oh yeah, that guy has a lot of money. No. Ironically, the report says that they're more likely to take candy from a child. You think, man, what a horrible person, you know. People who hoard forget the important truth that earthly riches are not eternal, that they're temporary. And because of that, they forget that embracing and loving not only their money, but what they feel their money can do for them will bring them a kind of hurt that affects the quality of their life. You know, I think it's important for us to remember how temporary all this is. You know, look at verse 14. That's what the point he's making here. He says, and those riches, and there's the word, perish. They perish by evil travail. He goes on, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. So the idea is this man, he spent his days accumulating this wealth. Suddenly, through some misfortune, economic collapse, bad investment, a tragic event, he lost it all. It was all gone. The control of his wealth was out of his hands. It actually reminds me, not the spirit, but the tragedy of Job, where Job was wealthy and he had much possessions. It doesn't indicate that he was selfish or stingy, but it was a picture of somebody who had great wealth and suddenly lost all of that wealth. Solomon is talking about somebody who has kept his wealth, lost all of it. He would not share it. Then he could not share it. That was the idea. That's what Solomon's saying. He's saying he had an opportunity to give, But then he lost his opportunity to give, and now he can't give. When he could give, he didn't give. And now the idea is, because he wants to give, he can't. That's the meaning of the last phrase, he begetteth a son. Now, when you have a son, I think that there's a natural kind of love that you should have for your heritage, for your son, for your family. So maybe in life you have financial means, okay? But in connection to that, you have selfishness or greed, okay? And if that is if that's true for us, what that means is we're not happy to give. We don't understand the verse that says God loves a cheerful giver. You're like, when is that ever true? We don't feel cheer to give because we don't like to give. We give grudgingly, but we don't give cheerfully. Okay, if there's a kind of greed associated to our money. So Solomon talks about somebody, I think of somebody maybe my age, middle age, you know, and they're working hard. And perhaps, by the way, people, here's what I'm learning. I don't think it's true for me, but people that are at middle age, they're at that like prime time of life, you know, where when you're young, maybe you had all the energy and maybe you had the good health and you could fall off the trampoline and just get up, you know, and just sort of keep walking, whereas you hit a certain age and you fall off the trampoline, you just lay there for a while, you know, and maybe you have somebody help you get up, and then you don't walk the same for a couple of weeks, right? So we're at that age, we can't do what we used to, but you know what, there's some things we have now that we didn't have then, and one of those things is better financial means, if there's been wisdom along the way, and hard work along the way. But here's what can be true so often for people in this middle stages of life. So that you have this financial stability and financial means, but often what comes in association with that is the greed and the not willingness to want to be generous or to be giving. And not even with our kids, not even with our family. I mean, we just want to, you know, kind of hold on to it and save it and produce, you know, a kind of large savings and wealth that we feel like later will give us joy. Then here's what happens. Here's what Solomon is indicating. Something happens along the way, and all of that wealth that motivated us, and we didn't give it when we could, there's going to come a day when you can't give it. You want to, your spirit changes, your attitude changes, and you want to be able to give, but you can't for various reasons. Number one, how about that it's just gone? You know, things happen sometimes, and maybe you had savings, and then now you don't have savings. It's just not there. So you want to be a blessing, your attitude's changed, you want to be generous, but you can't. So that's one thing. How about this? How about sometimes we want to be a blessing to somebody, but the people we want to give to, there's not a relationship there like it used to be. And so they don't want to receive from us. And so maybe there's financial means or the ability to want to give or to be a blessing, but the one we want to give to, they don't want to receive it from us. That could be. How about this? We're going to get to that point in life where maybe our heart begins to change and we want to give, and then we're gone. It's over. Our time on this earth is limited. And whenever you leave to go to heaven, you're not taking anything here with you. So that means if you are going to give, if you're going to be generous, you have to do it before you go to heaven. You have to do it while you're on this earth. And these are just a few ways that we could lose our chance, our ability to give. The point is, you know, when along the way, when we have the ability to be generous, when we have the ability to be a blessing and to give, those are the times that we need to be sensitive to the Lord to allow Him to direct us to give, to be generous. When the means are there and the Lord is leading us, then we give in association to God's leadership. And what we need is His help, don't we? We need His help to have the right spirit. You know? Here's what I don't want to do. I don't ever want to do this as a pastor. If I do this, then you remind me of this sermon, okay? I don't want the church to get into a financial strait, which could happen. I mean, it just these kind of things happen, right? But here's what I don't want to do. I don't want to get where we're in a financial difficult situation, and then I come to you and I tell you that you need to be generous. And I tell you that you need to go ahead and decide to give so we can get out of this mess. I don't want to do that. You say, well, why not, Pastor? And by the way, I don't have a problem with preaching about giving and taking care of the work of the Lord. Here's what I don't want to do. I don't want us as a church to get in a habit of being motivated to give because of a dramatic kind of need that's been communicated. Here's what I want. I want God to work in your heart. God to work in your heart about your giving. So that when you give, you're not giving grudgingly. You're not giving because, well, if I don't do it, who's going to do it? You know. Mm-mm. You give as God's leading you to give. And how do you do that then? Pastor, how do you do that? You can't fall in love with your money. I mean, listen, we all have resources. And we live in the United States of America. And we all have some kind of resource. What God is leading us to do is to not be in love with what He has given to us, but to use what He has given to us in obedience, in accord with how He's leading us in life. And so there might be time. Listen, here we're going to talk some tonight. I'm getting ahead of myself here. This is not in my notes at all, by the way. We're going to be talking some about faith promise missions tonight in tonight's message. Now, because I said that, you go ahead and decide to be here, okay? Don't be nervous. But do you know what faith isn't? Faith isn't you giving an amount just because you can't afford it. You know, Pastor, is it really faith if we can afford it? It is if you're doing what God wants you to do. Isn't that the question we need to be able to answer? How much are you giving? It doesn't matter. Are you giving what God wants you to give? That's what matters. So what you need to be is sensitive to the Lord. Not sensitive to a specific amount. Well, Pastor, it fits in my budget. Does that mean it's not faith? Did God tell you to give that much? Then that's faith. Faith is obedience. You should write that down, by the way. Faith is obedience. If somebody asks you, hey, what is faith? Well, that's what it is. What does God want you to do? Did you do it? You did that by faith. That's faith. Faith is obedience. So as it relates to our money, we give in obedience to the Lord. We decide that we're not going to fall in love with our money. If you have a hard time giving and you know what God is doing and how He is leading you to give and you have a hard time, it's because of a love that has developed in us for our money. You say, well, I'm glad that doesn't happen to me. I'm glad it doesn't. If it doesn't happen to you, I'm glad it doesn't happen to you. But I'm pretty sure that all of us struggle some with this. Because it's like the one thing that it's hard for us sometimes to give. So what do we need, Pastor? We need God to help us to love Him to know that he's going to take care of everything, to provide, and then let him lead us to give. Let him lead us to be generous. The title of this morning's lesson is Give While You Can. Because there's going to be a day when you can't. Like, well, you know, Pastor, I know what God wants me to do, but I'm going to do that in a couple of years. Well, you should do that as God is leading you to do that. You should give while you can, because then there's going to be a day when you can't. There was a missionary, a church planter, who was traveling through. This was years ago. He and I are friends. And I love him very much, like a brother. And one of my closest friends, even still today. And he's a church planter, and he was coming through our church. I was a youth director. I was working with the young people. And I don't remember why we had a surplus. I think it was like we had a tax return, and we had some surplus there, and we had set it aside. It was approximately $800. And as the missionary church planter was coming to our church, Melissa and I were having a talk about this $800, and we decided that we wanted to give it to him. We wanted to be a blessing to him on his deputation. And so we thought, well, how could we do it? Could we give it to him, maybe buy some tires for his car, you know, if there's a need for tires? So we decided not to do that. So strangely, here's what we decided to do. We actually bought an $800 gift card to Walmart. Okay? Like, you should have saw the teller, the cashier, whenever we said, and yeah, we need a gift card. How much you want on here? $800. What? So that was what we decided. And we had him over to our house, and you know, we're having a meal. And, you know, of course, we're good friends, and we're just talking about things. And then we gave him the card. And when you see a Walmart card, you automatically think $25. You think $50, but then whenever you see $800, that's kind of shocking, right? So we rejoice together about God's grace. And then years later, he reported to me how nice it was on deputation just to walk into Walmart and just get whatever you needed and just not even have to worry about it because of that gift card. You know, what a blessing, what a memory. But you know, as God was leading us to do that, understand something. Not always can we do things like that. Why? Because we don't have it, that kind of money just right in the savings account, ability to just give that way. So number one, not always is that kind of thing there. Number two, he's not on deputation anymore. I mean, he's well past that in the ministry. So here's my point. When God is leading you, you need to give and you need to be generous as God is leading you when he is leading you. Because there will be a day when you won't be able to. And I think that looking back, the one thing that you'll be glad about is all those times you were obedient. I don't think that we'll be too glad about those times we knew God wanted us to do something and we wouldn't. Because we were nervous, we were afraid. We knew what God was telling us to do, but we just, for whatever reason, we thought, well, we'll do it later. But then that later never comes. So the idea is this, to give while you can. As the Lord leads, give while you can. And you won't regret that. You won't be sorry about that. Let me give you a couple of things, and then we're done. Matthew 6 says this. Don't turn there, but you can note this for later. Jesus talks about eternal investments. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Listen to this. In Acts 20, the apostles says this, I have showed you all things, how that laboring you ought to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. And here's the words you need to remember. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It's always more blessed to give than to receive. And that's what you need to remember. It's not to give until it hurts. It's not to give just because you don't have it. It's always give as God is leading you to give. You let God touch you. You do in obedience what He wants you to do. He'll take care of you. He'll make provision for you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. He'll provide. He'll take care of you. He'll use you, and He'll bless you. And that's what I want for you. Give while you can. Father, we thank You for the lesson this morning. And always I feel challenge sometimes to articulate accurately and with a good spirit a message about giving. But I pray that You'd help us to embrace this spirit that that You would have us to have as it relates to this, the loving of money and the accumulation of wealth, that is money that is kept, or wealth that is kept when really it should have been given. I pray that You'd guide us in Your path. Help us to be obedient to You and to walk in faith. And we'll give You glory for what You do. It's in Your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.